Well, last week, a lot of you weren't here because of the ice. In fact, we almost called church off. I'm glad we didn't. But how many people missed last week? Just so I'll kind of know. Okay, because I guess I could just preach the same message then again. We did have a unique type of service last week because of the small number. It was kind of an intimate setting. I happened to have a little devotion in my Bible that... I thought Dave was trying to give me a message. Okay. Did a little 10-minute devotion, and we just kind of had a time of prayer. And it was very special. And I want to kind of pick up where we left off last week before we get back into to Acts, because I had like a New Year's message, but it just didn't seem like I should do it last week. The Lord kind of put something else in my heart, and we wound up having communion too, and it was just a good time. But the message that I have this week is kind of a New Year's message. I know it's the 12th. We're kind of into the new year. Anybody that maybe had made some resolutions, maybe have already broken them. But let's pretend it's January 1st, and I want to ask you a question. This is not a question I want you to answer out loud, but I do want you to answer it in your mind. Two things. I want you to make one of two choices, one of two answers. And I want you to be honest with yourself. Don't give me the answer that you think I want to hear or that you think you want to hear. Be honest with your answer. Here's the question. Do you want to do something new and exciting and different this year in your life? And I'm thinking more spiritual. I'm not talking about, you know, hitting 50 roller coasters this year or whatever. But do you want to do something different, exciting in your life this year? Okay, so the question is, do you want to do something new, exciting this year? Or, and this is a legitimate option, don't discount it till you hear it, are you content with your life as it is? Are you content with the way things went last year? That's the question I want you to ask yourself. Now, maybe you had a good year last year. Maybe you're happy with the way things went, and that's a wonderful thing. But the question still remains. I want you to ask yourself this question. I want you to answer the question yourself. Am I satisfied? If 2020 turns out to be the same as 2019, is that going to be a successful year? Am I going to be satisfied with that? Or do I want to do something new, something exciting, something different this year? Okay, there's the question. You've asked it to yourself. I hope you've answered the question. Now I want to give you a couple Bible verses. And the first verse is going to be for the people who say, I'm okay. I had a good year last year. I'm content with it. I want to put my garden in just like I normally do. I want to trim my Christmas trees. I want to, whatever your job is, whatever your vocation, I'm okay. I want to do it that way. Here's the verse for you. It's in Zephaniah 1:12. And it says this. At that time, this is God talking, I will search Jerusalem. You might say search Walnut Grove. With lamps. And I will punish those who are complacent. That doesn't sound very good, does it? I think you got the wrong answer if you thought that. I will punish those who are complacent. Here's the key part of the verse I want you to know, though. Who are like wine left on its dregs. And who think, the Lord will do nothing either good or bad. In other words, I can just go on doing what I'm doing. God's not going to strike me down with a lightning bolt. He's not going to part the heavens and say something unusual to me. Things are just going to go on the way they went on. God says through Zephaniah, I'm going to punish those who are complacent, who are like wine left on its dregs. Now, we don't know much about winemaking these days because we don't make wine. But back then, everybody kind of made their own wine. You know, they put the grapes in some kind of a bucket or whatever, and they stomped on them, and it's a little more sanitary these days. But they would then pour the juice into bottles for the fermentation process. And because of all the contaminants that were in the grapes, in the bucket that they were stepping on, it had to be kind of refined. So they would pour it, they would let it settle down to the bottom, and that's what the dregs are. That's what the dregs were called, or lees. Some of your Bibles might say lees. But they would settle down to the bottom, and then they would take another bottle, and they'd put a cheesecloth or something over it, and they would pour the first bottle into it. And, you know, when they got to the dregs or whatever, they'd stop, of course. So it was a little purer the second time. And then they'd let that settle again. And after a period of time, they'd do that same process over again. Sometimes they'd do it 5, 6, 7 times until the wine sparkled and it looked the way our wine looks today. They would be familiar with that process. And when they heard this verse, it would make sense to them, whereas today it doesn't really make sense to them. They're like wine left on its dregs. What happens if you don't pour the old wine into the new bottle and it settles on the dregs is it would take up the flavor of the dregs, which is not a good flavor. It would basically ruin the wine. It's like when you burn the toast, you know, it just, it doesn't taste right, you know, with that little burnt taste in it. It's the same thing with wine. With the dregs in it, it just didn't taste the right way. So what God was saying to them is, I don't want you to be complacent. I don't want you to be satisfied with that first bottle that's filled with wine that's got the dregs in it. I don't want you settling in on those dregs because it's going to contaminate, pollute you, allow your life to be ineffective, not what it should be. There's the verse for the people who say, I had a pretty good year. I'm happy with that year. If 2020 is as good as 2019, I'm okay with it. Now, for the people who answered the verse the second way, I want something new. I want something exciting. John 10:10 says this, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I, Jesus says, have come that they may have life and have it more abundantly. Jesus is saying 2020 is supposed to be the year where you have life more abundantly. It's not supposed to be like 2019. It's supposed to be different. So that's a good verse to think about when you think about New Year's. What's this year going to be like? How is it going to be different? So I hope that each of you wants to have a bigger and better 2020. Now, there is a risk involved in that too. Because not only can it be new, not only can it be exciting, it can also be dangerous. And I don't want to soft sell it. When you undertake to live a different type of life and do something totally different than you did last year, there can be danger involved. The good news is we have a God who wants us to live like that, who wants us to take some risks, even knowing that there's potential danger out there. He says, don't worry about the danger. I will walk through the fire with you. I will walk through the water with you. I'll take care of you. Don't worry about that. We've got an exciting adventure to undertake. So while I don't want to discount the fact that there's danger, I do want you to realize that if you are willing to take the challenge that I'm getting ready to throw out to you, it could be dangerous, but it's also going to be very exciting. And it's going to be something that at the end of the year, I guarantee you, you're going to look back on it and say, man, that was something. That was a great year. That's what I wanted to do. So how do you do that? How do you change from just another year to something totally new, totally exciting, a new adventure? How do you do that? Well, the short answer, I think, is you live a Spirit-filled life. You walk in the Spirit. You are ready to receive this new life, whatever the Holy Spirit has for you today, tomorrow, this week, or whatever you say, I'm in, I'm ready. Now, that's the short answer. I have a little bit longer answer, and that I have a four-step process that I think if you go through this four-step process, you will be well on your way to have an exciting new life for 2020. And I've already been challenged myself with this. I have already started it. I'm already in the process, and I've already enjoying the excitement of the new year. Even though we're only 12 days into it, I feel different than I felt last year already. So I want to share with you kind of what got me motivated to want to take some steps to do some things different. And I hope you catch the vision. I hope you catch the fire, and I hope you want to do something different. It's four steps. They're real simple. You can just write them down. The first is you develop a thirst for it. You develop a thirst for this new spiritual life. Now, why is that important? If you don't want to do it, you're not going to do it. You have to have a thirst. I go into the gym 3 times a week. Never fails. There's a water fountain right outside the door of the gym that I go into. Every time I walk by that water fountain going into the gym, I don't want a drink of water. I'm not thirsty. Every time when I come out of the gym, I can't wait to hit that water fountain because I'm thirsty. I have developed a thirst in the gym for the water. So if I didn't go into the gym, I would never have that thirst for the water. The first thing you have to do is develop the thirst. And part of that is my job. Part of that is my job to, that's what I'm trying to do today, is to help you develop the thirst for a new spirit-filled life. If I can do that, then you can go on to step two, but you can't go to step two until you develop the thirst. So if in your heart right now you're still thinking, I'm okay with 2019. I don't want anything particularly different. Certainly don't want to take any chances. Certainly don't want to face any dangers in 2020. Then I just pray that God will change your heart and you will develop a thirst. If you don't have that thirst, I think you need to go to the Lord in prayer to develop that thirst, because I'm convinced that God wants to do something new in our church this year. I'm convinced of that. And I've already got the thirst, and I want you to catch it like a fever. I want you to develop that thirst. I mean, don't you sometimes just get tired of doing the same old thing? Even if it's a good thing, don't you kind of get tired of it every now and then? I mean, you can only have pizza so many nights before you just don't want pizza anymore, you know? Even though I like pizza, I can only have it so often, and I get a hunger for something different. I hope that you want to develop a hunger for something new, something different. We got up this morning. Karen went to her closet to pick out her clothes. And she opened the door, and she said, "Oh, no." And I said, "What's the matter?" She said, "This closet is a disaster. Stuff all over the place, you know." And she said, "You know, I just cleaned this up a few months ago. It was nice and clean and organized. I could walk in here. I knew right where everything was. I got rid of a bunch of stuff that I don't wear. And how did this happen? How did it turn into my old closet again?" Well, the answer is very simple. It's called life. It happens. It's just like weeds in the garden. You don't have to do anything to get weeds in the garden. They come up all by themselves. Closets fill up all by themselves. It's our job on a regular basis to be pulling the weeds and cleaning the closets. So I said, "Honey, you just got to do it again. That's really all there is to it." And that's kind of what I'm talking about now. This is a period in the year, one of the few opportunities where we actually stop and think about this and do this. It's time to clean the closet. It's time to reach in there and find stuff that's taking up our valuable time and our valuable attention and get rid of it, just as you would pull a weed. But you have to have the thirst to do that. You have to be inspired to get off of the dregs, to pour the wine into the next bottle. It's an uncomfortable thing. It's much easier to sit in the same bottle and watch the same TV shows and do the same thing every day. I'm asking you to do some work and pick that bottle up and pour it into the next bottle and feel the unsettling nature of doing something different because of the exciting prospects that are out there. That's the thirst. That's my responsibility to try to create it with you. It's your responsibility also to create it within yourselves. So once you get the thirst, we go to the second step. And the second step is, once you have the desire to want to do it, the next step, I believe, is you take this desire, resolution, if you will, and take it to the Lord and say, Lord, I want to have a more productive, a more fruitful life. I want to be used by you this year. Would you please give me a vision? And this is where it's going to turn individualistic. There may be 50 different visions in this room, but I believe God will give us a particular vision for each and every one of you. If you have the thirst, if you go to him and say, I want to have a life that is spirit-filled, and I want you to lead me and guide me and direct me into what it is you want me to do different this year than last year, maybe whether it be eliminating some things I did last year or adding some things that I didn't do last year, either one. This is where we go to the Lord, and this is where God comes into it. The thirst is our part. The vision is God's part. We ask God for a vision. The Bible says, Jesus says, when you go to the Lord in prayer, keep on asking. Keep on knocking. Keep on requesting that God answer your prayers. So you don't just go one time and say, God, give me a vision for 2020, amen. No, do this on a regular basis. Keep going to him until you start to sense maybe something that God wants you to do. Now, maybe you don't get the vision directly from God. Maybe he doesn't wake you up in the middle of the night and say, okay, but here's what I want you to do different this year. Maybe that doesn't happen that way. Let me tell you another way you can get a vision and it be from God, but not a direct revelation from God. It can be an inspiration that you get from somebody else. You might see somebody else doing something, and you watch what they do, and you say, that feels good to me. I like what that person's doing. I like the ministry that that person's in. I want to be a part of that ministry. That can be just as much from God as if God, like I said, wakes you up in the middle of the night and says, do this. You can be inspired by another Christian who is doing something that you like what they're doing, and it feels like you could do that. You just never have done it. But it feels like something that you could do. So how do we develop that vision? We look around. We look around at the ministries that are going on around us, and we ask ourselves, can I do this? Can I do that? And maybe you look at 10 different ministries, and maybe 8 of them you say, that's not for me. You know, but maybe 2 of them you say, I think I can do those 2 things. So you can get direct inspiration from God. You can get inspiration from looking around at other Christians and see how they're doing things. A third way you can do it is you can read books by great men and women who have done great things themselves. Several years ago, one of my resolutions was to read 12 biographies in that year, one every month, a new biography every month, about some great men and women who have done great things for God. And I got so inspired. You know, I read about all sorts of different people that did different things. And I, with each one, I asked myself, I wonder if I can do that. Does that feel right? Is that the kind of thing that I could do? You don't know until you start reading about some of the things that we've done. I'm actually drawing a blank right now as I try to think of the different names of people that I read, but Letourneau, yes, that was one of them. The orphanage, George Mueller. I read about the fella, I can't believe I can't think of his name, the missionary that went down to South America and was killed. Jim Elliot. Read about Jim Elliot. All sorts of different ministries. Fellow who was Father of Modern Missions, he was went to wanted to go to China, and the church would not send him, and he went himself on his. I'm sorry. Yes, yes. Thank you, Judson. Judson. Adoniram Judson. Thank you. But it's embarrassing to say you read all these articles, these biographies, you can't remember them. But it was inspiring thinking about people who have just taken a bold step for God. And then asking yourself, can I do something like that? Is something like that fit into me? So these are the ways that you can ask God to give you a new vision. It doesn't have to be God speaking to you. It can be an inspiration from somebody else. So there's step two. First, develop your thirst. Second, take it to the Lord. Keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. Number three, fine-tune it. All right, you've got maybe a list of different things that kind of feel good. Start narrowing them down and maybe putting some fleeces out, trying a few things into the different ministries that God might have you do. See which one responds well. I talked to a guy this morning, Donnie Bowman. He happened to be in the Sunday school before Bob and I did the church service. He was in the Sunday school service. He just kind of tags along with the other guys that do the Sunday school service. And he was walking out. I said to him, Donnie, do you ever think about maybe doing a church service yourself? And he said, yeah, that's I would like to do that. And his eyes just kind of lit up. And I just threw it out at him. And I said, well, if ever I'm sick and I can't come in, can I call on you to fill in for me? He said, man, yeah, I'd love it. He said, especially if you can give me 24 hours notice. He said, I would be so excited to be able to prepare something. And Bob knows Donnie better than I do even. And says he's just got the kind of testimony that would just really bless the prisoners. He himself spent many years in prison, and he can come to them from a different perspective. I threw that out there for Donnie to try to help him develop a vision for something that he can be doing that he's not doing right now, and it was exciting to him. So, third step, you kind of fine-tune the vision that, or the visions that are out there, and just ask God, God, which of these does it look like maybe something that feels good, something that might that work with me? Let's just go on to step four. So you got your thirst, take it to the Lord, you develop your vision, and here's the fourth step. Now this is the hard step, because everything that I've told you, the first three steps, you can do in the privacy of your own room with nobody knowing about it. You can attempt to develop the thirst. You can pray to God about it. You can try to narrow it down. All this stuff can be done privately. The fourth one is public. And this is the hard one. This is where most people break down. Most people say, I can't do this. It doesn't feel right. And that is, you share your vision with somebody else. Now, why is that important, that you share your vision with somebody else? Two reasons. One, if I share my vision with Val here, I have inadvertently set up a system of accountability. Meaning, 3 months from now, Val's likely to come back to me and say, hey, you remember you told me that you wanted to do such and such? Have you been doing it? Well, either I have or I haven't. If I have, I'm going to be excited and say, yeah, I have. Let me tell you what's happening with it. Or I'm going to say, you know what? I kind of dropped the ball on that. The accountability, knowing that that conversation might come up 3 months from now, is the very thing that will keep me pushing on the first three steps, trying to develop the ministry and trying to narrow it down and being serious about it, not giving up on it. Knowing that somebody might come to me and say, hey, how you doing on that vision of yours, is the very thing that will encourage me to keep on doing it. Does that make sense to you? Okay. But it's a hard thing to do. What's the biggest fear that we have when we share our vision with somebody else? I think the biggest fear is that we're not going to follow through and they're going to laugh at us someday down the road. It might be a couple of weeks, it might be 6 months. But we don't want to admit failure. We don't want to admit that we didn't do the thing that we said we were going to do. That's the biggest fear. And that's the reason we don't usually share visions or we don't share dreams with other people, because we don't want to look like a failure when we don't follow through. But like I said, the flip side of that same coin is that's the very inspiration that we can use to encourage us to do what we should do. I remember my senior year in college. I think I've shared this before, but it's real brief. But I was really good friends with the guy who was in charge of the meals, the kitchen, the cafeteria. Through the 4 years there, I had just developed a really good relationship with him. And I went by to say goodbye to him. And he said to me, "So what are you going to do now that you're graduating from college?" And I said, his name was Dennis. I said, "Dennis, I'm going to go to law school." And he busted out laughing right in front of me. And I said, "What's so funny?" He said, "You're never going to make it through law school." And I thought we were a little better friends than that you would do that to me. But he didn't think I could do it. And so, you know, I left. And it's amazing how that negative comment inspired me to get through law school and to not give up and to not quit and to study hard, because I didn't want him to be right. I didn't want to have to someday go back to Dennis and say, "You know what, you're right. I flunked out. I couldn't do it," or whatever. The thought of him coming back to me someday in the future and laughing at me again, I used that as an encouragement and inspiration to do law school in that situation. It can have that same impact on you. But it takes a little courage for you to go to somebody and say, "Hey, I'm thinking about doing this year. Here's what I want to do. And maybe you could help me be accountable, or maybe I'm just sharing it with you because I want to share it with somebody," whatever. It will be a tremendous motivation to you. If you're the kind of person that has had resolutions in the past, wanted to do something new for the Lord, it didn't follow up, perhaps the reason was you didn't share it with somebody else, and allow that motivation that comes with confrontation, to spur you on. So that's the fourth thing. Now, I'm going to do in front of you what I'm asking you to do in front of other people. I'm going to share with you my vision for 2020, or my desires. I have three things that I want to do this year that I did not do last year. And I figure if I tell you this now, some of you smart alecks are going to come up to me in the next few weeks or months or when and say, "Hey, how are you doing on your three goals there?" So I'm making myself vulnerable, okay? And I'll tell you what they are. The first thing that I want to do is I want to have a method of Bible memorization that I just haven't done in a long time. I used to do it a lot, but I've kind of dropped the ball for several years, and I want to pick up the ball and run with it. And as some of you who were here last week will remember that I was told you I was encouraged by Vern and his conversation with the Jewish lady in Israel, the secular Jew. And he was able to open up the scriptures and read Isaiah 53 to her. And by doing that, it changed her life. And that encouraged me. It's like, have I not been memorizing a precious scripture like Isaiah 53? Because it's, number one, it's such a beautiful scripture. Number two, it has impact on Jewish people. And I don't know when I'm going to run into a Jewish person that needs to hear that, like Vern did. But I want to work on that. And I have started working on it. I'm about halfway through Isaiah 53 right now. And Karen and I have a routine in the morning after we do our devotions. I hand her the Bible and I say, okay, correct me. And I start going through it. And she's like a good teacher. She stops me the minute I get one little word wrong and corrects me. And it's good for me. And, you know, as I let that scripture start soaking into me. See, once you memorize it, once you've got it in your brain, then you can let it start seeping down into your heart. You can meditate on it. As you're driving around in the car, let's say, and you're at a red light or whatever, you can think about that verses. Think about the verse. Who has believed our message? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that he should be desired. He was like one from whom men turn their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. But surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. You can go through this verse because it's in your head, and you can think about what the Lord did for you and the sacrifice that he made and how he put his reputation aside and allowed himself to be hated because of the love that he had for us. So it's my desire this year to finish Isaiah 53. So I know, like I say, some of you smarter than others say, okay, let me hear you say it.
Never.
But, you know, that's the kind of thing that will encourage me to keep on doing it. I know one of you is going to do that to me. So I'm going to keep on with that. That's the first thing. And when I finish Isaiah 53, it should take me another 2 weeks maybe. I'm going to pick others. That's going to be my thing for this year, is picking verses that I think are powerful, have impact, can have impact on my life, and impact with others as I share them. And I want to put them in my member banks so that they'll be available, just like ammunition for a weapon, that I'm ready to fire it off. That's the first thing. Second thing, this won't mean much to many of you, but I love the piano. I love the sound of the piano. I have always wanted to be able to play the piano. I can't play the piano. About 15 or 20 years ago, when my children were of piano lesson age, I tried to talk Margie into taking piano lessons, and she just didn't want to do it. And I thought, Margie, when I was your age, I would have loved if my parents had given me piano lessons. We even had a piano in our house, and nobody played it. And I always wanted to play it, but I didn't know how, and there was nobody to teach me. I said, you have the chance. But she just wasn't interested. I said, I'll tell you what. If you'll take the piano lessons, I'll take piano lessons with you. I'll go at the same time. We'll both take them, and then when we're done, after every piano lessons, I'll take you out to lunch. Well, then her eyes brightened up. Take me out to lunch? Oh, you got a deal. Because she had a favorite place she liked to go to lunch. We went there every week. Every Wednesday we had piano lessons. But, you know, I started taking these piano lessons, and I thought, I like this. I like learning this stuff. It wasn't drudgery to me. I couldn't wait to get there. It was a lot of fun. And we did it for, I don't know, 6 months or a year, something like that. And I got really, for that period of time, I was doing really good. And then, for some reason, I stopped. And then you turn around and 15 years goes by. And I still have this yearning inside to do that. So one of the things I started this year is I'm going back to where I left off, which is basically beginning, because believe me, you don't remember anything after 15 years. And I'm starting over on the piano. So that's what I'm going to be doing this year. So some of you are going to ask me, how are you doing on your piano? I'll let you know. That's the second thing. The third thing, this is something that I've never really done before, and that is have a serious prayer life. Now, I pray before every meal that I eat, and I usually give God about 10 to 15 seconds before I hit the bed, thanking him for the day. And if I remember when I first get up, I'll spend 10 or 15 seconds asking for his guidance throughout the day. But nothing more serious than that, I say to my shame, and I realize it's something that I need to do. And I have undertaken to pray specifically for this church this year. And as those of you who were here last week heard me say, I pray for each and every one of you. Over the last week, each and every person in this room has been prayed for 7 times. I can close my eyes right now, and I can tell where every one of you sit. I can go through, and that's what I do when I lay down on my bed at night. I've got a little bit of advantage over you because most of you see the backs of heads. I see everybody's faces. But still, I go through and I ask God, if nothing else, if I have a specific thing that I know maybe a particular person might be struggling with, I lift it up in prayer. If I can't think of anything, I simply say, Lord, please bless Jeff and Donna. Please bless Charles and Vicky. Please bless Joe. Please bless Kathy. And like I say, if I know something that is more specific, I'll do it. But at least you're getting a request that God would bless you 7 times this week. I don't know if anybody has felt blessed this week. I hope you have. But I intend to keep on doing that because I believe God wants to do something exciting in our church. And I believe he's going to do it through those of us who are in this room right now. I'm trying to develop the thirst in you to do that. I'm trying to encourage you to get off your dregs, to pour your wine into another bottle, even though that's an uncomfortable thing to do. But I believe if we do this, some exciting things can happen in our church this year. There's no reason it can't happen. And I just ask you to do this. I'm trying to model what I'm telling you that I want you to do by making myself vulnerable and potentially embarrassed at, you know, some questions you might ask me later on. But I think that's from the Lord. I think that's what God wants me to do this year, to lift each of you up in prayer and to be there to encourage you. If you have a vision that you're contemplating, developing, wanting to do, share it with me or share it with somebody else. Let's see what God will do with Walnut Grove this year. Amen?
Amen. Let's pray.
Father, thank you for this time once again when we can come before you, Lord. And we were blessed last year. It was a great year, and we thank you for it. But God, we don't want to sit on our dregs and on our lees. We don't want next year, this year now, to be the same as last year. We want it to be better. We want it to be more exciting. Even if it's dangerous, we want to live a spirit-filled life, Lord. So I pray for each and every person in this room right now that they would develop a thirst for you and a desire to make their life count this year, that something special is going to happen this year and that they're not going to give up on it until they determine what the vision is you have for them, whether it be a direct communication from you or inspiration from someone else or from a book of a life of someone who's done great things for you, that they won't stop until they get that vision and be willing to take that chance. And then, Lord, that they will fine-tune that vision and that they will share it with someone else for the accountability that goes with that. And not only the accountability to us, Lord, but the accountability to others too. So I pray that that would be, that this thirst would start working its way through this room right now, and that there would be a desire to make 2020 the best year of our lives. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. One other thing I forgot to say, when you share your vision with somebody for the purposes of the accountability nature that I talked about, there's another advantage of sharing it with them. And that is, you can not realize this, but you can inspire the person that you're sharing with. Because what they hear is, that person's wanting to do something with their life. What am I willing to do with my life? So you actually bless the person that you're sharing with, even though you may be doing it for accountability purposes, you're actually blessing them and maybe inspiring them to do something too. So just keep that in mind too.